Paul's words to the Corinthian church at chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Our text being Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to verse 38. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know and experience that Christmas is a very special time of the year, a special day for believers to rejoice and to be glad and to know that their Savior Jesus Christ was born, and so to worship together, to gather in thanksgiving, to worship the Lord our God for the great gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And at every Christmas season time and day, of course, we remember the historical facts, those things that surely did take place for our salvation, the historical facts of the incarnation of the Son of God. And we realize that that is exactly where our faith and our hope is grounded. Our faith is not grounded in anything like fiction or fantasy or simply feelings, but the facts of the Christian faith, the facts of the birth of Christ, and of course that very faith that God has given to us. We believe those kinds of things that actually did happen, like this prophetess, this woman, Anna, who saw and believed as she came into the temple and there saw the infant Christ, and she rejoiced and began to proclaim the wonderful work of God that was being accomplished that very moment. Yes, we know the facts and the history that is the ground for our salvation. And this morning, congregation, we look at the last of those events of the incarnation, the events that took place on that particular day that surrounded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we see this aged saint, a frail old woman. Her name was Anna. But we also see the place that God gave to her to be a herald, to be a proclaimer of the birth of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our theme this morning, God appoints an unlikely witness to declare redemption in Jerusalem. An unlikely witness to declare his redemption in Jerusalem. An unlikely witness, certainly from a human perspective, we see here, though very much in character with God's way of doing things. We know it is typical of God to choose the foolish things of this world to put to shame the things that are wise. It is God's character to choose the weak things of this world and to put to shame the things that are mighty. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and how important it is for us to never to forget this kind of a thing. This is how God so often works, so that no person should glory in himself. No congregation should even glory in the messenger who brings the word to them, but they should glory in the Lord God, who is the ground of their salvation, their only hope, their only joy, their only king. We glory in Christ. We glory in our holy triune God. And so as we receive the witness of this lowly widow this morning, of this widow of unfaltering devotion, let us remember to give glory to God for him providing this kind of an unlikely witness to declare his redemption. In our first point, gladly receive the witness of a lowly widow of unfaltering devotion. Luke tells us that her name was Anna. We read in verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And her appointment by God, again, was in keeping with the whole narrative of Christ's birth and in keeping with that whole sad and sorry state that God's people Israel were in those days. Those days when Caesar issued a decree that all the world should be taxed or registered. A time when Israel was still in bondage under Roman rule, under the rule of the mighty emperor, Caesar Augustus. And there we meet others who seem to be unlikely people for God to even work through. A couple called Mary and Joseph, poor unknown folk. Who would have thought that a great mighty king would rise from their loins, so to speak, and even be the king of the Jews and of David's line? And as we think of the Lord Jesus, where he was born, whether it was a cave or a stable, it doesn't matter. It was a pretty mean place for a king to be born. And of such totally unknown people, Mary and Joseph. And then as we think of those shepherds as well, they were also men of no reputation whatsoever. That was the status of a shepherd in those days. And what kind of credible information could they ever have that would be worth paying attention to and believing? The shepherds. And then we think of that elderly saint. His name was, the man's name was Simeon, also a man of no distinction at all. And then there was this elderly lady, this widow, Anna, and she was no better. She was not a woman of worldly wisdom. She was not mighty. She had no noble lineage that she could trace. She was not wise. She was not great in the eyes of the world. Yet the Lord appointed her an unlikely witness to declare his redemption, so that all who glory should glory in the Lord. Not even in this pious, godly, elderly woman should we glory, but in the message that she brings. You see, congregation, it's God who writes the script for our redemption. And we have to stand back and look and say, oh, what has God wrought again for us? We are to, in effect, stand back and watch as we would read the narrative of the Christmas story, to stand back and watch and to hear and believe the salvation of our God that then was taking place, then was becoming recorded a part of the history of this world, and of course the history of redemption for sure as well. Here we have that young, or this elderly woman, Anna. God appointed this daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Interestingly, that name Phanuel is a name derived from the word, the Hebrew word Peniel, which was the place where Jacob met the angel of the Lord and he wrestled with God by the Jabbok River so many centuries before. And the name Phanuel comes from Peniel, that particular event. He had wrestled with God, and Jacob had said, I have seen God face to face. Already something telling of what will happen many centuries later when we'll behold the Christ, even as a babe, as an infant. His name, Phanuel, may have been indicative of his own humble faith in God, and perhaps that was already a character at a very early age that his daughter, Anna, also by grace came to be part of her own character. The Bible tells us they came from the tribe of Asher. Asher, we know, was one of those 10 tribes of the northern kingdom that was lost, conquered by the Assyrians some 7 centuries earlier. And they were dispersed all through the northern region of the Middle East and into Asia. And who would have expected a holy remnant to come from that lost tribe, that lost place? And yet here she is, this lowly widow of great age. Luke tells us that she had been married for 7 years and then lost her husband and remained her widow well into her 84th year. And she was still busy working. She had not sought retirement, so to speak. She had remained devout and yet insignificant to the world and insignificant to the church as well. Yet God in his grace had preserved her and appointed her to declare his redemption in Jerusalem. Congregation, we need to see that what is insignificant to the world is most precious to God. Something for us to maybe take to heart. What things might be very significant to us are really of no consequence to God whatsoever. It's another way in which we need to be seeing how we are to be examining our priorities. The things that we think that are so significant and so important in our life may in reality be of no consequence to God whatsoever. But the things that are precious to Him are the things we see in His holy word concerning how He works and what He does and what He accomplishes and what He establishes for our faith and salvation. And so who in the world should believe a message of an elderly widow when she begins to talk about redemption taking place in Jerusalem? And should the Jews, the Jewish leadership in the city of Jerusalem, pay any attention to this elderly lady, frail, at the end of her life, a widow at that? We would hardly think so. But we have to note her character. We have to know what she was busy about. There we find something very significant in the eyes of God. Look at her lifestyle, how important it is. It's demonstrative of the faith in her heart. And so also our lifestyles should somehow reflect the faith that is living true and real in our own hearts. Look at the words of verse 37 that describe this woman's lifestyle and character. This woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and praying night and day. She fully entrusted herself to the Lord for all the care she needed. And she devoted herself to a life of prayer, a life of fasting, serving as a divinely appointed prophetess of God to speak of God's holy covenant to all those who would hear her. She was a most remarkable woman. Night and day, Luke says, she was in the service of God in His temple, treasuring holy communion with God far more than the pleasures she might yet have in the world. Think of Moses, who forsook the pleasures of Egypt that he might live with his afflicted people, the people of Israel. And so also was a woman like Anna. She was morally upright. She was a widow of unfaltering, a ceaseless, continual devotion to God, a woman who was consecrated to Him 100%. Even though God took away her husband only after 7 years of marriage, maybe she was 22, 23 when she got married. Now she became 29. She lost her husband. And 84 years into her life, she's still that woman of devotion. She still keeps loving God, even though God had taken away the most dearest one of her own heart. The joy and the purpose of her life did not change, even though God took away her husband. We would suspect her life would have been pretty hard. There was no real kind of safety nets like we have today in our society when you lose a loved one, the breadwinner, so to speak. She would have been a poor woman. She would have to completely depend upon the charity of the church or her family members. But the Lord was her stay. We could well imagine how her faith had been tested over all those years of widowhood. We hear nothing of the fact that she had children. Perhaps she did, but most likely not at all. So she was very much alone. And yet the Lord testing her faith, through it all we see, God always remained her hope. The temple was to her like a place of refuge, but also a place of labor, of prayerfully laboring for the Lord. Now, verse 37 does not imply that she never left the temple to go anywhere else, but it indicates a life of unfaltering devotion to God. In the temple, Luke tells us, She did not depart from it, serving God with fasting and prayers night and day. She would have been involved in a priestly kind of a work, interceding for God's people and taking every opportunity she had to minister God's word as much as she knew of the prophetic word, and God inspiring her as well. She was able to minister God's word in the temple. And with prayer and meditation, with fasting, committing herself to God, this whole business of fasting expresses the fact that she humbled herself, she emptied herself of all worldly concerns and needs, and devoted her life. She was laying her life down for the Lord in prayer, meditation, fasting, and worship. Congregation, how she bore the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she would be privileged to see when he was just a tiny infant, 8 days old in the temple. Bearing the character of her Savior already. Oh, here is a woman who is a woman after God's own heart. Now, the point here, congregation, is not to say that all Christian women, all you ladies out there, have to be Annas. No, that's not what the Bible is teaching. For each of you women all have your place. You all have your God-given gifts and duties and responsibilities. Whether you're single, whether you're married with 5, 6 kids or whatever. Whether you're an elderly saint, whether you're a widow. We all have our places. We all have the work God gives to us through all the years of our lives. And here we see how God used this particular woman on this occasion, because he had equipped her, he had appointed her, he had called her. God makes us all unique, doesn't he? And isn't that wonderful to see so many people with so many different gifts and duties and abilities? And that makes the church function and work as a united whole, doesn't it? As the body of Christ, many members, yet one body. And here was this one particular lowly widow, also part of the body, and God was using her. How she longed for the redemption that would come as God had promised. And so, congregation, simply see something of Anna's heart here. Yes, for you ladies, but also for the guys. This character is for us to know and to have as well. See her devotion. Know of her love for God. I would say God meant more to her than anything else. His coming redemption was the greatest thing for her to know and to have. She'd been waiting for it all her life, just like Simeon had. This poor widow Anna, she knew what really mattered in life. She knew really what was important and what was trivial. She knew what was vain. She knew what was godless. She knew what was good, what was right, what was helpful, what was holy, and of course, what was true. This is the sketch, if you will, of this elderly saint, Anna, of 84 years of age, ministering in the temple. Congregation, isn't it telling that God did not appoint, at this particular juncture, did not appoint one of the wise scribes in Jerusalem, one of the learned Pharisees or elders, to announce this good news of redemption in Jerusalem, but he chose someone entirely different, an unlikely one. These others, of course, it seemed, were basically full of their own pride and their own self-righteousness. God could not use a proud Pharisee or a hard-hearted elder or scribe, because they really weren't serving God in the first place. They were not honoring him and serving him in spirit and in truth. They did not really know him as they ought to or love him. And I say that because 30 years fast forward to the time of Christ's ministry, they were the ones who were the first to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the first to not accept him at all. They were the first ones to begin to scheme and to plot, how can we destroy this man? That's what the elders and scribes and the Pharisees were about. And some of these elders and scribes probably were young elders at the time when Jesus was born. And now they are seasoned elders and scribes and Pharisees into their 50s and their 60s. And they see the Christ now coming and they want to shut him down because he is not at all speaking the kind of language that they want to hear, or the gospel they want to receive, or the kind of redemption that they will be hoping in. And so see what Jesus Christ was up against. And see how God therefore chose such an unlikely person like Anna to be the one to declare his redemption in Jerusalem. Oh, how Anna needed such a Savior. And how Simeon needed such a Savior as well. Why did God choose them? Because they were, first of all, right with God. They were of humble heart and humble spirit. They knew they had to receive a salvation that was infinitely better than what they could ever try to muster for themselves. Anna, Simeon would have not only known who this Christ child was by divine illumination, but they also would have known how evil their hearts were too. Yes, even Anna, that pious elderly saint, would have confessed, "I have a wicked heart. And I deserve God's judgment. If I wind up in hell, I'm only getting what I deserve. God is not unfair in the least if I wind up there." And so you can understand why Simeon cries out the way he does. "Now my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That's what Simeon needed. That's what Anna needed. And having that, they had everything, didn't they? They sure did. They had hungered. They'd longed for this kind of a redemption. Have you hungered and longed for that too, brothers and sisters? Do you also know the desperate state of your soul apart from Jesus Christ? That without him, your sins most surely will condemn you to everlasting condemnation. You can be absolutely sure that that's going to happen without the Lord Jesus Christ and without receiving this redemption that Anna began to speak of and tell everybody about, all who would hear her. That's exactly what Anna did when she saw the infant Christ. Having seen what this woman was like in verse 37, we now see what she goes to do in the second place. Verse 38, "And coming that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord." That first, thanks to the Lord. And then second, she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Giving thanks to the Lord, she spoke of his redemption secondly. And of course, it begs the question for all of us. Are you looking for, have you looked for redemption? Who in our present day and age looks for or needs a redemption like this of a Savior who was born of the Virgin Mary, who is the Son of God? Who possibly all knows that outside of this Savior, there is no redemption from our sin and from our evil and Satan's tyranny and from death? But Anna did. And she begins first by giving thanks. She must have praised the Lord in some glorious and wonderful way, already telling the people what was living in her heart. Hey, as gratitude overflows in your heart, people see what's in your heart too. That's why it's so important to sing, that you may testify of your faith. She gave thanks to God when she saw the infant child, and she spoke of all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, as you read those lines in our text, the implication is that there were also very many who were not looking for that redemption. Anna was not able to speak to many because they were not looking for that redemption. But she did speak of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I dare say the wise scribes, if they would have stumbled into the temple at that particular moment, or the Pharisees, they would not have listened to her for a moment. They wouldn't have paid her any attention. They weren't there to hear her words or to heed them. But congregation, we have that important word that characterizes what she spoke about. Luke says, for redemption. Redemption in Jerusalem. It's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul speaks about writing to the Corinthians. Verse 30, he says, but of him, this is saying God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what Jesus Christ is. That's what he brought. That's what he represents. Redemption. That we also would experience his sanctification. And of course, his righteousness, and that we would know the wisdom that comes from God. It's the wisdom from God that he's brought forward, redemption. And this redemption is in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Redemption, congregation, simply means that somebody provides a ransom for you. It means a very costly payment made by somebody else for your sake to get you out of prison, get you out of some horrible situation, some bondage. Maybe you were kidnapped and someone pays $5 million and you're free. You can go back home to your parents. A ransom is paid for you. You've been redeemed. You've been ransomed. But in this case here, it's a costly outlay, not of ransom money, but of ransom blood. Blood that has been shed because someone was sacrificed for you to purchase you back, not with cash, but with blood of our Savior. To pay someone, in effect, to purchase you, that you might become one with the one who purchased you, namely God our Father through Christ his Son, to atone for our sins. Now that's what the faithful in Israel were looking for, longing for. A redemption that would take place in Jerusalem. A sacrifice that somehow would take place. The faithful also knew that the blood of bulls and goats that had been shed over countless centuries was finally not going to cut it. It was not going to avail to bring about the forgiveness of sins, but the blood of another, the blood of someone far greater, someone far better, even the Son of David, even a Redeemer who has got to come. He simply's got to come because that's what God has said in his word. He's promised it. And Anna, being a prophetess, would have been knowledgeable in what these prophets had been saying concerning a redemption that had to come, that we've been waiting for a long, long time, but now it's here. Oh, such words the prophets have spoken, like a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And then you add to that another prophecy like this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And guess what? The government is going to be upon his shoulders. And what a name he has. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, even more Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, and even this, the Prince of Peace. But that's not all the prophets will say about this great one who will come, who will be the ransom for our sins, but also one who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who would bear our griefs and sorrows. He would be even bruised for our iniquities. He'd be wounded for our transgressions. And by his stripes, we would be healed. Now that's a redemption worth having, believing. By whose stripes, the lashes of the punishment he endured, by that we will be healed. So the prophet spoke. This is what Israel was longing for, the faithful ones. And now here is that prophet Anna, in her own right, a prophetess appointed by God. She's putting all these prophecies together, if you will. She brings them to remembrance, so it would seem to us. And by means of God's own divine inspiration in her heart and soul, speaking her own prophetic words She now begins to speak to all who would hear her of the redemption that was taking place in Jerusalem. The words of the prophets coming to fulfillment. Have you been looking for the redemption that is in Jerusalem congregation that then took place? We are people who look for many things in life, don't we? We look for many things to be accomplished in our life. We have goals that we set. We want to reach them. We look for their coming to fulfillment. Whether it's seeing all our kids off and happily married or all going to a good school or getting a good degree and making my company flourish and paying off the farm and all of those things. We look for these kinds of things that do have importance in our life, no doubt. And good things too. But of all of those good things, are you looking for, have you looked for the redemption that has come to Israel? That redemption that Anna spoke of, and so did the prophets. Oh, make sure you've gained this redemption, because nothing else finally matters. All else will go down the tube and come to nothing, and you with it, without this redemption. We need a spiritual rescue, a divine rescue out of the bondage to our sin, the enslavement to our sinful nature. We need to be ransomed out of that, released from the guilt that condemns me, and relieved of all the shame that blemishes me and you, and to be healed of all the miseries and the sorrows that come from sin. Anna was getting it right by God's grace, and was speaking of the redemption that was coming to Jerusalem. And for that, Luke says she gave thanks as she saw that Christ child, and she knew this is the one, the Christ of God, my deliverer, my redeemer. What does it then mean for us? Well, of course, to humbly live that life of prayer and fasting, to every day be repenting of our sin and believing on this Jesus Christ, the only Savior, that you may gain peace with God. Otherwise, you'll never get it, and you will never have it unless you believe on this Lord Jesus Christ, this redemption, turning from your sins with faith and hope, looking to his blood that was shed on the cross for you, his resurrection that was accomplished for you, his ascension that was accomplished for you, his intercession for you, his return in glory for you. Brothers and sisters, don't have any other hope, please. No other hope. No other prince of peace in your life but this one. No other king that you bow down to but this one. No other joy but this one, in whom there is deliverance. The only one given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, Luke writes in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This Christ, you know what? He is so, so satisfying to your soul. He never leaves you empty believing on him. He leaves your soul full so you can say, my cup runneth over. I'm overflowing with blessings of God. He is real. He is true. He are the good and saving things of God. Congregation, the things that are eternal and not temporary. Anna had it right by God's grace for us to know as she spoke to all who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in the city of David, Christ the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, O God in heaven, that you worked in these ways to accomplish your salvation and to make that gospel known, Father, not to the mighty and the wise and the rich and the noble and the powerful, but you brought your salvation to the poor in spirit and to the lowly of mind, they who needed desperately to hear and to have the salvation of Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, we thank you for the great power of the gospel through the Spirit, in which many who are mighty and rich and noble also begin to bend the knee and to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that the gospel is mightier than any other powerful earthly force, greater than any other philosophy, any other thing. We thank you, Father, for the great power of the gospel, which has also humbled our hearts, and for the penetration of the Word of God deep into our souls, that we too have come to believe on this precious God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, our great God and Savior. Oh, Father, fill our hearts with joy in believing all these things, and bless us in this day, we pray in Christ. Amen.